Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with confidence that we're speaking to a real being who has existed from eternity past and will continue to exist into eternity future. And we can't comprehend you and really understand you, but you have revealed yourself to us, and we see the beauty and the power in your creation, even in our own ability to think and to get up this morning and to function and to move. We're so thankful for Emily Walther being back with us this morning, and for the grace and the ability you gave her body to be strong enough to come back this morning. We pray for continued health and healing. We think of John and his hip and pray that you would continue to guide and then strengthen and heal him and each one who's experiencing different physical challenges. And yet even the physical infirmities remind us of how amazingly you take care of us from day to day and how we have adequate strength for the days that you've provided. And so help us in our weakness to remember that you're strong and you're the creator and you're our savior. And through Christ, you have made a way, the only way of access back to you, so that we can boldly come before you and say this morning, Lord, help. And we know that by your mercy and grace, you will help us. We pray for help for the salvation of sinners in our community, in our families. We pray for help for the growth and the strength of our church and the other believers in this community. We pray for your help and work in our own hearts and minds this morning as we study your word. And then from day to day as we study your word, that it would take root and it would grow and it would produce fruit in us. We pray for your Holy Spirit to have full and complete access to every part of us. Lord, we pray that we would have your help to let go of the things that we want and live for you and find that our wants are renewed and even changed to be in the image of yours. And this morning, we just thank you for a time that's set aside to come before you, the one true and living God, and learn from you through your word. And I pray that you would cause these things to change us so that Jesus would be praised and we would experience the joy, the delight of having him as our Lord. And so we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're studying the local church as the very last of the topics in this Pursuing What Pleases the Lord. And we're going to end today, even if I'm not done. So we're going to start into the New Testament teaching on the local church. We're going to continue what we started last Sunday. And I began just a very quick and looking at passages on what the church is. And we developed a definition from those statements in Scripture that the local church is composed of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who share in a common faith, observe the ordinances of baptism and communion, meet at regular times, have scriptural officers, and carry out the Great Commission. That's a definition that's from the Bible on the local church and who we are and what we do. And you say, well, then what is the best way to fulfill God's purpose of carrying out the Great Commission and doing those things? How does that happen? How do we fulfill those things? Well, we have these evidences of organization that the New Testament gives us. And I went over these pretty quickly, and especially the last few. So I'm just going to click through them and you can fill in something if you're missing it from last Sunday. You probably won't have time if this is your first time filling it out, but let me go ahead and look at these with you. How is it that God is taking this group of believers and accomplishing his mission, his purposes, which is not, I'm not going to go over those right now, but they're also purposes for the local church. Well, we have this evidence of organization that they knew the number of their members. They had stated meetings and meeting times. They held elections where they brought into positions of leadership the deacons, and then others. There were officers, both elders and deacons in the local church. There was recognized authority in the people of the local church. There was discipline that went on. There is discipline that goes on. But in the New Testament, we see those evidences. We also see them contributing money for the needs of saints. So money was given to the leadership of a local church to use to provide for poor people, people who were in need, as well as to give pay salaries, pay pastors for the work that they do. And then there were letters of commendation that were written, which means you had to have an address, a place to write, or someone to write to, and someone to write about. There was a registry of widows, it talks about in 1 Timothy, where Paul speaks of the widows on the list based upon certain qualifications. And then they had these uniform customs that Paul speaks about in every church as I set up when I was there. And then the ordinances that we've talked about. You have to be organized in order to take communion. We have to plan ahead in our church, especially because of our physical properties and the way we're set up. We have to plan ahead to have communion and to take the Lord's Supper to provide what we need, and then baptism as well. We don't have a baptistry up front. We have to do some organizing, planning, as well as the early church did. And then there's just the evidence of plain old order. Do things decently and in order, the Bible talks about. And then there were qualifications for membership, which we had looked at earlier. So, what about, though, this thing I told you we were going to look at this week, this idea of officers in the local church? One of the aspects of the local church that's distinct from the body at large, from our understanding of Scripture, is that there needs to be leadership in the local church. We're not convinced from the Bible that there is leadership in the universal church. There's some pope or head of the church and some council of bishops over Jesus' New Testament church. But we do believe the Bible teaches very clearly that there is leadership within the local church. So what about the officers in the local church? And I put up there one of the greatest values of the local church that you have in a local church is the leadership that God provides. Let's see if that's just my statement or is that coming from the Bible. So let's look at these offices. Somebody tell me, how many offices are there in the local church? I've hinted at it. I've stated it. How many offices are there in the local church? Tell you what, before you answer, let me just read these passages. Why don't you, if you'd like to try turning to them, go ahead and do it. Acts 14. It'll be fairly simple because it'll go in order. Acts 14, 23. I'm just going to read these passages. You're going to look at them with me, and then we're going to talk about elder, overseer, and pastor, deacon, any other offices that you may see there that we have in the Bible. Then purposes for those leaders, and then some applications. Acts 14:23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now turn ahead to Acts 20, verse 17. We saw this last week, but I just want you to look at it and hear it again. Acts 20:17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, as the Apostle Paul, on his way back to Jerusalem. He sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church at Ephesus. And look at verse 28. And he tells these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. These are God's commands through the Apostle Paul to New Testament elders. Now look at Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, so that's the local church in Philippi, the people, the believers in the church, including the overseers and deacons. And then 1 Timothy 3. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 are the passages that you go to understand the biblical qualifications for leaders in the church. 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Titus 1:5, Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, Titus, I, Paul, left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city, as I directed you. And then Hebrews 13:17. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who would give an account. And then the last one for now is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Okay, based on those passages and your knowledge of the New Testament, how many offices are there in the local church? I say they're officers. How many categories? How many offices? You say three? What are they? What three? Overseer? Elder? Deacon? Okay. So you have overseer, elder, deacon, and those are different terms. Are they different offices? Maybe the officer. Are they different offices? We have, I believe, evidence in the New Testament, as you study this, the different passages, that we have two offices in the local church. And the way we understand that is the position of elder, overseer, and which other one are synonymous. They're talking about the same person. If you look at a local church, as it were, a hierarchy, table of organization, you'd say, okay, that office is defined by three different terms, elder, overseer, and shepherd, pastor. Shepherd and pastor would be the same or equivalent. So you have elder, overseer, and pastor. This is right from our deacon manual. We went over this some when I preached on deacons before we elected our new deacons. If you go to the website, you can find Foundations of Grace Bible Church, and it gives you these, or you can go and find actually the deacon manual. And it says we have elders. Or the Bible talks about elders. That's the Greek word presbyteros. That's there in your notes if you want to put elder next to presbyteros. He demonstrates that his wisdom and lifestyle are appropriate of a position of leadership in the local church, so that regardless of age, the congregation can look up to him as an elder in the church. And how would we say that regardless of age? Can you give me one person's name from the New Testament that would give us evidence that he's not talking about age when he says elder? Timothy, right? Let no man despise your youth, comparatively. All right, so we have the first one, point one, is elder, overseer, pastor, and then we have elder. Then we have episkopos. That would be which one, do you know? Overseer. As an overseer, episkopos, he demonstrates the ability to wisely and graciously oversee the people, facilities, and programs of the church. And then the last one, all talking about the same office or officer, pastor, poimen, shepherd. He demonstrates the compassion, courage, and ability necessary to shepherd the people of the church. So that's one office. We have pastor, elder, overseer. Then the second office in the New Testament church is deacon. And that's our word diakonos. That's the minister, the servant of the church. And working together with, as an assistant to the elders to accomplish, see God's work accomplished in the local church. All right, so what about these men are important to God? Or what are the primary purposes God has for these officers or offices? Well, let's look primarily this morning at elder pastor. The deacons, as their assistants, are going to do very similar things, support them in this, and so they, I think, will do well to focus on this. Go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The first purpose of a pastor or elder or overseer is to... And then we're going to fill this blank in. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd. This is the activity that protects, rules, governs, fosters. And fostering means to help something develop over time. It means to take care of. So, oversee and shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That gives you some idea of the value of this group of people. God himself purchased it with his own blood. And he says, I know that after my departure, this is why you need shepherds, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse. That would be distorted. Things that depart from the accepted standard of truth. They'll speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So what would be the first purpose of a pastor? The hard part is there are a couple of them in this passage. So what would you say the first purpose to Shepherd. Okay, shepherd. Shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, 7. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. He's talking about paying your pastor or pastors for work that they do. But he gives us a helpful word, I think, that gives some further understanding of the idea of a shepherd. The pastor is shepherd. 1 Corinthians 9, 7. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock? That word tend is the same word and idea for shepherding. Someone who herds or tends or leads to pasture to get what they need. And so you have the shepherd or the pastor of the church who's intended to lead, to take care of. Now look at 1 Peter 5. This one really starts to open up even more. 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder. And this, is, again, would be one of those passages that helps remind us. Did you notice in Acts 20, he talked about overseer and shepherd synonymously? And 1 Peter 5 is going to talk about shepherd and elder synonymously. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, that you elders shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. There's a fascinating thing that comes in this passage that I want you to see, if you can identify it, that will help as we go along. It'll come up again in just a little bit, but I think we ought to notice it here. What is it? What is true, in a sense, about the people, the flock, in the local church? They need, as the Bible's talking about, they need and they have. They need a shepherd and they have shepherds. That's part of God's plan. A local church, a true local church, has a shepherd, has an overseer and elder. Now, what's true of the overseer, shepherd, elder? It's right in this passage. I think it's really important to see. Verse 4. Some of these things are rather obvious, but it's important. There is a chief shepherd, the pastor, overseer, elder. That man has an overseer, elder, shepherd. He has his own shepherd that he is accountable to, as well as one who's caring for and providing for him. And what does it say in verse 3? The under shepherd, this pastor's supposed to set not a whip list of rules, but an example. And that pastor shepherd has his own example, doesn't he? He's the same example you have. But the key is that there's a shepherd that's over the shepherd. Nevertheless, think about it. A sheep needs a shepherd, right? A healthy, productive sheep that accomplishes the purposes that God intended sheep to accomplish. They need a shepherd. So do you realize what the Bible's saying? That you need a shepherd. We don't like to think of it that way. I don't like to think of it that way in one sense. And yet as a believer who knows you need Jesus, you know you need him, right? That's not a point of argument or contention in your heart, I trust. Every true believer has come to bow their knee to Jesus and acknowledge their need for him. Without him, I am without hope. It's not the same exact kind of need at all, but there is a same kind of need. The Bible talks about you as one of his local church members needs a shepherd. Because what is the shepherd intended by God to do? Remember the descriptions? They protect. They rule. They govern. They guide. They foster. They help develop over time. They help take the sheep and over time develop them, develop the flock, develop the person. They take care of. And you don't need, where does this shepherd need to be what Jesus says you need? Notice in the passage. Don't just say it. Look in the passage and you tell me, where do you need a shepherd like that? That's why it's part of the local church. He says it at least twice. Yes, twice. It's a little phrase with two words. Where? That's why the difference between having the one on the internet or the radio. Among you. The elders who are among you. And you need one who's among you. The flock of God among you. You're not responsible. Pastor Tim is not responsible for John MacArthur's flock, as it were. But he is responsible for this people here. All right, so you need one among you. And why do you need one? Why would God do this? There are two aspects of it. I mentioned one of them, but the other one is important. Acts chapter 20. Why is it so critical that you have a shepherd, that you have a pastor, elder, overseer? Because of your what? Your great... What is it? Say it again. Need? No, not in this particular case. You do need it. Your great... What did God do in order to buy you, to put you in his church? He gave his own blood, right? You don't talk about value. His own life. He sacrificed himself on the cross to purchase you. No one's in the local church who hasn't been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son himself. That's huge. Your extreme value, if I can put it in those terms, to God because of what he's done to purchase you, says that I'm not going to leave them adrift. I'm not going to leave them alone. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's given us his Son to live in us, but he goes beyond that. Did he leave the world of sinners with some evidence, some living, breathing testimony to the fact that Jesus lives and that Jesus is real and that Jesus is the only Savior? Did he? Yes. Who? What? You, the church, right? Did he leave his church, his people, with some living, breathing evidence that there is a true shepherd and that his concern is for your welfare and that you are extremely valuable to God and he will do everything in his power to keep you safe, to keep you loving the Lord, to keep you loving your spouse, to keep you loving your children, to keep you following faithfully after the Lord? He will give, as it were, his own very life, because the life of a pastor, in a sense, is squeezed out by the care of all the churches or the care of the church. Did he give you one? Does he give the church, the local church, does he give them some living? He's gone. He is the chief shepherd, yes. But did he give you someone who's living, breathing, that you can see? Yes. Do you see? It's very similar to the local church, to the church itself, the way God's designed this. I know you're not Jesus, okay? Your neighbors know that. But in a sense, you are Jesus to them. I know, Pastor Tim, Pastor Eric, we're not Jesus to you. And yet, in some sense, biblically, we are, in the sense of love, in the sense of showing God's extreme value and care and concern for you, in terms of protecting and guiding and caring for you in every way we possibly can. Okay, so you have this need, this evidence that God's intention is for you to have a shepherd. Now, let's look at the next purpose. Look at Acts 15, verse 6. You know what? Just for the sake of time, go to 1 Timothy 5:17. I'm going to read the other two because they don't say it as clearly. But when there was a problem that arose in the church, there was wrong teaching, there was great dissension, there was debate amongst the New Testament church. You know, take heart, people. This happened back at the beginning when the Holy Spirit had just fallen. You know, this all, if we can go back to yesterday, what, the good old days. Well, from the very beginning, there were problems. Very quickly, someone died in the look, too, a husband and wife, for lying to the Holy Spirit. Don't always long for the good old days. Just thank the Lord for where you are. But at the beginning, there were problems. So what did they do? Well, Acts 15, 6, the apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. The leadership God appointed tried to understand what Jesus would do if he were here, as it were, and make some decisions. Acts 15, 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and elders, after talking and praying and considering with the whole church, they chose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And those men went and they shared what the elders in the church decided would be the best thing to do in this problem situation. Now look at 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how is he going to take care of the church of God? All right, so what's the second purpose of the local or a local church pastor? He shepherds and he, this is redundant, he's an overseer. He oversees. And we have in this passage some ideas of what that looks like. It looks like managing. It looks like taking care of. It looks like keeping things under control. I hope you parents and dads aren't dictatorial dads who keep things under control by the mighty fist of you being the biggest in the room until your kids get older than you, and then you still are a little smarter than them, and so you can still beat them in wrestling or whatever means of control. That isn't, now, I suppose there's some inherent benefit to being the biggest in a family, but that isn't the kind of control, management, oversight God intends for you as a dad to show. It is a loving, exemplary leadership. So the same thing is true here. This management, this under control, is like a godly father's control and management of a home or a business, and yet it is those things with the goal, the intent. Why? What's God's intent? What's the point? Do you see it, the very last part there? Verse 5. Why is God doing this? Why does God give you a dad? In a healthy family, when you have these studies, and I thought about going and looking them up for you, but we're not going to have time. What's the point of having a godly, good dad in a home? That family is better taken care of when there's a dad, a father in the home who loves and takes care and leads those children, leads that family. Well, same thing in the church. To take care of the church, that's God's intention. Now look at 1 Peter 5. We're going to look at more aspects of this oversight. 1 Peter 5, I'm going to start reading because you've already seen this part. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. By the way, notice that there's always in a right shepherd or a right leadership, there is a true identification with the people, not being above the people, if anything under to serve them, but a clear identification. Peter talks about having a faith of the same value as ours, men who walked with the living Christ on the earth. And so the same thing is true here. There's a clear identification with these people. And he says to the elders, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, a willingness to do this according to the will of God. This is God's idea, not your own. If you try to lead a group of any kind because it's my idea and I'm going to do it, you're going to be on the wrong footing and it's not going to work out in a way that's best for those people. But if you do it willingly under the authority of someone else who's higher, you're going to have good oversight. And the word oversight is to accept responsibility for the care of someone. Accept responsibility for the care of someone. God intends that in his local church there is someone, actually he intends it in every possible case there are more than one someone, who accepts responsibility for the care of those people, those saved ones in the local church. And that he do it not under compulsion, but voluntarily. The overseer, again, notice this, according to the will of God. The overseer has a capital O, overseer. The shepherd has a shepherd, a chief shepherd. The overseer has an authority under the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And that is your protection, by the way. That is our protection. Isn't it? As God's local church, when we start to see the authority, the importance of having a shepherd, that has often in history, church history, become way out of balance because those men have taken on them an authority that is based upon themselves or something else other than God. And so that's your danger. And your protection is that authority has an authority. And you always have access to that authority. You always have direct access to God, to his authority, to Jesus Christ, to his word. And know that pastor or pastors are under his authority. Nevertheless, you still are under their authority in the sense that they have the responsibility from God to care for you. So not as lording it over those allotted to your charge, that you are in charge, but you're not lording it over them, but you're providing examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Turn back just a minute to 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 25. For you were continually straying like sheep, That's what you were like before you were saved. And does your heart of a sheep ever go away, by the way, that flesh of yours? Does it ever disappear when you become a Christian? No, you always have that tendency. Now, by the grace of God, you've repented of it. God is changing you by his grace so that you're not a stubborn, rebellious sheep, but you're still a sheep. And you still have the tendency to go astray. And so part of God's intention was to give you a shepherd and overseer to help care for you. And he does this. You have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. That is what a true shepherd does. That's what Jesus does. And so as pastors, one of the purposes God has for us as an overseer is to care in the sense of guard, as a guardian of your souls. So the church needs to be taken care of. That's what these passages show us. It has problems. It has disagreements. People get out of control, like children do. Don't choose what is good. They don't choose what's good for themselves naturally. So God's goal is not to control you or give you someone who's going to control every aspect of your life. That's not the purpose of a pastor. But God's purpose is to train and to guide and to guard your growing up into maturity, very much like you would see in a family. It wasn't enough to have elders in Jerusalem, as we saw. God wants elders in how many cities, in how many churches? Every city, it says. Every believer needs oversight. This is God's plan. So be careful that in your heart you don't proudly think, I don't need this. I don't think that, okay? I need a shepherd. Every pastor needs a pastor. Every believer, every church member, which is every true believer, needs a shepherd. They need a pastor. And ultimately Jesus, yes. But don't let that be an excuse to avoid God's clear statement of your need for leadership. All right, so and that's the next one. The purpose of the next one is leadership. 1 Timothy 5:17. We're not going to turn to all these, but we're going to turn to a couple of them. 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who rule well. That's an ugly word in American society. Rule? I would never use that for a pastor. Well, sorry, I didn't write the Bible, and you didn't either. The elders who rule, prohistemi, to exercise a position of leadership. This is what's beautiful. It just, when you find biblical truth, like, you know, when Pastor Tim starts preaching on some of these passages, he stands up here and says, man, I don't even know where to start, because you just start going, and it just overlaps, and it confirms, and it confirms. Listen to this again and see if you make a connection to the church that's critical and I think will confirm the need for this. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at teaching and preaching. Listen to the definition of rule. It's to exercise a position of leadership, to be at the what? Of an organization or of a body or to be at the head. All right. Shepherds have a shepherd. Overseers have an overseer. Leaders or elders have a leader. How did God set up the church? We talked about the universal church. We're happy to be part of his body. Well, who has he put as head over all things to the body? And most Christians say, great, I love it, sort of, except they conveniently ignore a lot of things Jesus happened to say. But they're happy to say Jesus is the head over all things of the church. That means giving him first place in everything. Okay, well, what did Jesus say about the local church? You also have been given leaders. You've been given heads. And so we have in all cases along this whole church idea, you have Jesus the head over all things to the church. Can you see Jesus' leadership? Can you see him as the head? No, you can't. And if you can, we need to talk. But who do you see? You see a pastor. You see pastors. They are intended by God. I know this is hard to say. It's really hard for me to say. You try it. But it's you as dad. You're talking to your children. God has given me the responsibility. When you really love those people, when you really love those children, dad, do you shy away from telling them, you need to obey me. You need to listen to me. I am being given by God to be your, because you know by God's grace, your heart is to love them and lead them to the Lord. And if you are blowing it by God's grace, if you teach them how to love the Lord, then later on, they'll do it better than you do it. That's a consolation for me as a dad, because I know I'm going to blow it. My dad used to tell me that a lot. Look, when you're the dad, you can do it this way. And he did it in love. But while I'm your dad and responsible, this is how I'm going to do it. And I'm trying to do it the best way I can. You have the same kind of leadership in the church where you have ruling going on. And now, we just can't do all this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. And again, because this is probably the hardest one to hear. When you talk about a head. And someone in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, they have charge over you in the Lord. That's a really strong statement. Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders. That's the same word, the word for chief or head, and submit to them. Why? Why? Because they're all about their authority. You know, this is the problem. In so many churches and organizations, they are. They're all about their authority and the position that they have and the money they can make. And we've had many people, maybe in your own family, who've been swindled by leadership in the church and by heads of organizations who have failed and blown it and given a blot to God's name. So the rest of us now live our lives saying, I'm never going to trust another man who's in a position of authority. Well, that's a wrong application to a right concern. You're right to be concerned. You're right to watch out. You're right to hold your pastors accountable to God as their chief shepherd. But you're wrong if you take away the authority God gave to them as your chief shepherd. Because he says that they have charge over you in the Lord. And he says to obey them. Those are strong terms. And this is the only reason I can say this with confidence right now and be unashamed and tell you that you need to obey your pastors and submit to them. Well, one, because God says it. I'm just reading what he said. But number two, it's because. Four, they keep watch over your souls. You try this one on. This is a hard one. They keep watch for your souls as those who will give an account. We're not just worried about your relationship with the Lord because of what it's going to look like for us or for our church. Dad, when you stand before the Lord, how are you going to feel about where your children are at? You will give an account. Not necessarily to their outcome, but to your shepherding of them. That's serious, right? That's sober. Try the pastor one on. Now you've got a whole bunch of people who don't live in your house. And in some ways, that's a good thing, right? That'd be tough. But really, you don't have an opportunity except for maybe some of us get one hour a week to talk to other Christians, this local church, that you're going to give some account to the Lord for your love for him. And we're not trying to get you to love us or our church except where God wants you to. All we really want is you to be so in love with Jesus that your whole life is about giving him first place in everything. That's it, okay? We don't need to control what you eat and what you wear and where you go and what you do. That's why we're very careful in our applications around here. However, those things matter if you, as Romans 14 says, are doing it to the Lord. Our whole cry to the Lord. When we pray, Pastor Eric, Pastor Tim and I pray, we're praying for each one of you. And we do. We go through your names. We talk about you. And it's not gossip. It's accountability. And we pray that God would work in your hearts to help you to love him, to love his word. Are they reading their Bible? Are they thinking about what they read? Are they doing what they read? Are they trying to follow the Lord? Now, it may look a little different than what we're doing in our homes, and that's okay. But are you following the Lord? Are you being a Christian? Are you loving Jesus? That's the burden of our hearts as shepherds. And this is why, because we watch for your souls as those who will give an account. But we want to do it with joy and not with grief, which means you're going to have to listen and submit. And what you're listening to and submitting to is not our own ideas. It's not our own preferences or our hobby horses. You're listening to and submitting to Pastor Tim and to Pastor Eric and to me when we tell you what Jesus said, right? Because he's the shepherd. It's his church. He chose not to be here this morning and preach to our congregation, did he? Didn't he? Jesus chose to put Pastor Tim here to preach to us this morning, to give us his word. So when Pastor Tim gives you Jesus' words, I must listen and obey it because it's for my good. It's for his glory. That's the way God set it up. I've argued with him a lot. Can you just like take care of my kids and train them yourself? You would do such a better job, Jesus. You would do a better job of taking care of our church. But this was his plan. And this is God's idea. You need to submit to it and trust the Lord with it. And I'm just going to tell you that another purpose is to serve. Remember, the greatest among you is the servant, to keep this in right perspective. And it is, I've said many times, like a parent. And in reality, what a pastor is doing is exemplifying this whole theme that we've been studying. I've urged us all to pursue what pleases the Lord. And God is primarily pleased with himself. He's pleased with his glory, with his gospel, with his word, with his son, with the church. And so imitate God. Be pleased with those things. And that is our burden as pastors, is to first, before we tell you to do it, that we would be pursuing by the grace of God what pleases the Lord. Perfectly? No. obvious. But at the same time, God is calling us to lead you in the imitation of Christ, lead you in the submission to Jesus and in true discipleship. This is God's idea. This is not our idea. And I'm just going to pray that God would help you. You have those final application, points of application in your handout. Would you just meditate on that? What does it mean for you to accept? Is there some aspect of this teaching that you've not fully accepted? You're leaving room for yourself. And then would you commit yourself to the local church as God ordained it, which includes biblical leadership, and ask God, okay, so what does it look like for me to submit to that? It may look different for different ones of us, but the essential heart of it is the same. And let's start right here this morning, okay? When Pastor Tim preaches in the next service, if he tells you to do something, you need to write it down if you can't remember it, and then purpose in your heart to go do it. Start there and see what God does to, what's he doing? What's Jesus doing for you through a pastor? What's he doing? He's shepherding you. He's taking care of you. And whether you know it or not, you need to be taken care of. And he's not left you without someone or someones to take care of you by his grace. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we commit to you all of these things that we've studied over many months, and I pray that our lives would be all about you, and that we would find in you all that we need. And we are so thankful for the work that you have done in our lives through your loving shepherding and care for us. Now I pray that you would work, and that as we hear your word through our leaders, that we would obey it and find good and joy for our souls. I pray that for every one of our children, that they would believe and experience these things in our homes. And that in our marriages, we would see Christ exalted as we follow your pattern. Don't let us argue or resist your will, but may we find joy and Christian growth in your will. In Jesus' name, amen.